Well, last May, I attended a conference I go to every year, attended by 30 to 40 pastors who receive instruction from a Bible scholar or teacher about a particular book of the Bible, and then we talk about how we would preach it. And over the years, I have shared with you some of the fruits of this week of study. We have gone through the book of Judges, for example, Psalms, Micah, Hosea, from the Old Testament. And from the New Testament, we have gone through Mark, through Romans, and the letters of John from that course. And every year, I learn something new or gain new perspective. But I also, every year, have mixed feelings about the book that we're studying. And those feelings depend on my experience with the book. If I have some favorite verses in the book or favorite passages, I'm excited about the study. But if I haven't gone deeply into the book, I might be a little bit more lukewarm. And I remember the year that we were studying Hebrews, and on the plane to fly to Wisconsin, I remember thinking, like, Hebrews, is that really going to speak to me in some way? And of course it did. But leading up to the actual conference, my own experience with that book colored a little bit of how I approached it. So, if you have spent any time reading the Bible in your own life, you probably have some books and some passages that are favorites, and other books or other passages that are less than favorite. And I wonder how you're going to respond to the reality that we're going into the Old Testament book of Isaiah starting today. Our teacher taught about Isaiah this past May, and as I was going into that week, I remember thinking, oh, well, that'll be good. That'll be good to learn some more of the history and the more of the background of that prophet and all the different things that are going on there. But the first day and the first session of our week, our teacher said something like this: if you want to follow Jesus, your discipleship journey must go through Isaiah. And I remember thinking, well, we're already following Jesus. And Isaiah's in the Old Testament. And Jesus is in the New Testament. And certainly there are some prophetic verses in Isaiah about Jesus, but following Jesus from Isaiah? Some Christians might even ask the question, why do we really need to pay attention to the Old Testament when we're people of the New Testament and the New Covenant, especially an old prophet with old prophetic sayings? How is that going to help us in our lives today? But by the end of that week, he had me convinced. Jesus grew up in a family steeped in the Hebrew Scriptures. So maybe we could understand him more if we knew more of those Scriptures and how they worked. We could understand the significance of some of his actions or words if we knew those Scriptures. It's kind of like looking back at the life of someone that you admire. Maybe you followed them in your life. Maybe they're famous. Maybe they're an author. Maybe they're just a person that you respect, and you hear about their growing up time, where they grew up, what the environment was like, who influenced them, and then you feel you know them more and understand them more. And that's kind of what it's like for us in going back into the Old Testament, for these were the Scriptures that saturated Jesus' life. And the more that we understand Jesus, the more closely we might follow him. Jesus commanded us to do that in Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny him or herself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And following Jesus includes learning from his teaching, imitating his example, understanding his identity, living in submission and obedience to the Father like he did. To follow Jesus, we must deny our selfish desires and direct our desires towards him. So we need to depend on Christ and the Spirit to live this way. And perhaps the simplest summary of following Jesus can be found with a phrase like this: to become like Christ. If you are becoming more and more like Christ, then you're following Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing in his sufferings, becoming more like him in his death. Or Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So I might slightly adjust the scholar's statement from that day to say this: if you want to become more like Christ, you must go through Isaiah. But why do we need Isaiah? What's so special about that book? And to answer this question, we're not going to go into Isaiah today, but into the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look for Isaiah sightings in Jesus' life. And I pray that God is going to use this time to increase our desire to become more like Christ as we go through Isaiah. So if you have a Bible, we're going to start today in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 35. So Luke 2, 22 to 35. This is a very common passage to read right after Christmas. And our Isaiah sightings might not be so obvious in this passage, but they will be all over the place. So Luke 2, verses 22 to 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his father, mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So Mary and Joseph are taking baby Jesus to the temple for a purification and dedication ceremony. And then Luke introduces us to this guy named Simeon, and Luke describes him as righteous and devout. And God had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. But notice in verse 25, one of Simeon's motivations. Luke says Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, the prophets repeatedly emphasized the coming consolation and comfort to Israel. Israel had suffered great defeat, exile, and humiliation compared to the glory days under King David and King Solomon. So God spoke comfort and consolation to them through the prophets. And a major turning point in the book of Isaiah is at chapter 40, verse 1, which begins, "Comfort, comfort my people." And remember, in ancient Hebrew, instead of using modifying words where they would say great comfort or awesome comfort, they simply repeated the word comfort, comfort, much comfort to my people, which gives greater weight to a passage we'll be studying in 2 weeks from now. You know the familiar phrase, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, from Isaiah 6. It's indicating the supreme holiness of God by repetition. Well, here it's comfort, comfort my people. So in Simeon's looking for the consolation or comfort of Israel, Luke's Jewish readers would immediately go back to the prophets. Their Isaiah spidey senses would start tingling, and they would remember, oh, he's talking about the consolation that was promised by the prophets. But the dependence on Isaiah becomes much deeper in Simeon's speech in verses 29 to 32. The entire speech is formed using Isaiah language. So in Luke 2:30, Simeon says, my eyes have seen your salvation. Well, Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So Simeon uses Isaiah's language to describe what he's experiencing in looking at baby Jesus. And then Simeon says in Luke 2:31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Well, that's Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 5. 40 verse 3 talks about preparing the way for the Lord. 45 talks about all flesh seeing it together. So Simeon sees the way prepared for this child, the Lord, from Isaiah, and all peoples will see it. And then in verse 32 of Luke 2, Simeon says, a light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people Israel. Well, that is a line almost directly out of Isaiah 49:6, which states, I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And then look at Mary and Joseph's response in Luke 2:33. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now we know Joseph was a righteous and a devout man, steeped in the scriptures himself, probably knew Isaiah very well. And here is another righteous and devout senior man in the temple speaking Isaiah words about his baby boy. So Mary and Joseph are shocked. And then Simeon says to Mary in Luke 2:34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And if you were with us before Christmas, when we went through Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, remember the encounter of Isaiah with King Ahaz. And Isaiah says to King Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign. And Ahaz says, no, I will not ask for a sign. So Isaiah responds, then the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. So Ahaz opposed the sign. The Lord gave the sign. And then in the second speech to Ahaz from Isaiah, in Isaiah 8:14, we read, he, the child, will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. And Simeon says, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. So Simeon, inspired by God at that moment, uses Isaiah language to prophesy about baby Jesus. Those who reject Christ will stumble over him. Those who build their lives on Christ will rise. That's a lot of Isaiah in just a few verses at a pretty key moment in Jesus' life. So how does this passage answer the question, why do we need Isaiah to become more like Christ? Well, Simeon uses Isaiah to describe Jesus' identity and mission. And when we understand more of who Jesus is and why he came, we can gain greater resolve to follow him with more intensity. We're not just following one of a buffet of many different spiritual leaders. We are following the one who fulfilled the hope of Israel's consolation. And if the Lord Jesus could fulfill the consolation and comfort needs of an entire nation, that means he can fulfill your need for comfort and consolation in your own life. And so we are drawn closer to Jesus in understanding and hearing what Isaiah has to prophesy about him. So let's look at another passage in Luke where we find Isaiah, just a page over, Luke 3, verses 1 to 6. And please bear with me in these first two verses with all these names. Luke is trying to locate this moment in history, so he goes into a lot of detail. And express your sympathies to the sign language interpreter for these two verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. Did you just give up, Kathy? Okay, that's okay. Just a bunch of names. That's good. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So again, we find a longer quote directly from the book of Isaiah, and Luke frames the start of John the Baptist's ministry with this quote. But Luke uses it not to just to identify John as the voice or forerunner of Christ. He uses it to establish the direction for the rest of his gospel. The quote ends with the phrase, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Well, that is the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote. Jesus sends out his disciples, and they go and spread the word of God's salvation to the ends of the earth so all flesh can see the salvation of God. Barry Webb writes, in salvation historical terms, this quote links Jesus' ministry with the prophetic promises of Israel of the past and the apostles' ministry in the future. It is a fulfillment of God's promise to accomplish a new thing in history as John prepares the people for the salvation that will be brought by Jesus. So why must we include Isaiah so we can become more like God? Well, here, Luke uses Isaiah to proclaim the missionary heart of God. And if you have received Christ, God's mission has been fulfilled to you. Jesus sent someone to bring the gospel to you. You have seen with your spiritual eyes the salvation of God when Christ came into your life. But after we see the salvation of God in our own lives, we need to proclaim and spread this salvation to others. So we need to ask for his strength and courage to share the good news with those around us. This passage points to the missionary heart of God and his desire to see his salvation spread to all flesh and all people. So we've seen Isaiah show up in Simeon's thoughts and his first words over the baby Jesus. We've seen Isaiah be introduced or used to introduce John the Baptist at a key point in the gospel. And now let's go to Jesus' own words. So turn over a little bit more to Luke 4, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So this is Jesus' coming out party. He begins his ministry in a very public setting, so he needs to introduce himself. But these people already know him, for he grew up in this village. But they only know him as Joseph's son. So he needs to reveal this deeper part of him. Yet instead of using his own words, he uses the scroll of Isaiah, quoting from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Apparently, the book of Isaiah is so foundational that when Jesus wants to announce the essence of what he's doing, he doesn't even use his own words. He uses Isaiah. So why might we need to include Isaiah to become more like Christ? Well, Jesus uses Isaiah to describe why he came and what he brings. And for those of us who have already received Christ, Isaiah's words help us see what Christ has done and brought to us. He appointed someone to bring the good news to us. He brought us freedom from our captivity to sin and Satan. He has opened our blind spiritual eyes to sight. He blesses us with his favor every day we live. So, through Isaiah, we learn more of what Jesus has brought us and what his mission continues to be for this world. He is a good news bringing, captive releasing, blind eye opening deliverer. Jesus' whole life lived out this mission, and he continues to fulfill it today with those who receive and follow him. So these are just three quick snapshots in the Gospel of Luke of using Isaiah to enhance, to describe, to broaden our vision of God and what he is doing. And we have seen Isaiah already this year in a church impact us. Last fall, in September, on our kickoff Sunday, we focused on our theme verse for the year. And if you have one of those little message inserts, you see it at the bottom right page, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says, "The Lord your God reigns." And that verse is used by the Apostle Paul for some of his gospel or good news language. So Paul even goes back into Isaiah to grab some language to describe what God is doing. And before Christmas, we learn more about Jesus through Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, we learned, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." Or Isaiah 9, verse 6, "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those are all titles from Isaiah. Isaiah permeated the thoughts of Simeon, Luke, and Jesus. It gave them words to describe God's salvation plan. It helps to unveil the identity and character of our Lord. So if you want to become more like Christ, you will find great treasure in Isaiah. But as any good treasure hunter knows, most treasure does not just lay out in the open to be discovered. You have to dig for it. You might have to learn some new words or language to read a clue. You may have to go to some foreign place to discover it. You may have to think hard about the clues and references and images. And that is exactly what we're going to need to do when we approach Isaiah. One scholar states this is the most complicated book in the Bible. Another writes it is the most theologically significant book in the Old Testament. And it is big, 66 chapters long, but not just big in length, big in concept. It starts out in Isaiah 1 verse 2, summoning the earth and heavens as witness. And by the end of the book, Heaven and earth have been transformed into new heaven and new earth in Isaiah 66:22. That's how broad the vision and scope of Isaiah is. This book contains poetry and narrative. And when we're reading poetry, we need to work hard to understand what the images are. Because poetry helps to fuel our imagination. And by imagination, I don't mean fantasy. I mean helps us fuel our imagination to understand and picture more deeply the secret, spiritual, invisible things of God. And that's what poetry helps us do. So we have to work hard to try to understand the poetry. And yet, Isaiah assumes that we know the Hebrew Scriptures. Because he fills his poetry and prophetic proclamations with hyperlinks back to some part of the Old Testament. And so if we don't know the Old Testament or those accounts, we have to work hard to understand them to get the punch of the poetry and the prophecies that he's giving. The book starts with discipline and judgment. It ends with comfort and salvation. It reveals God reshaping a people who are under judgment and in rebellion to him, into a people that are humble and ready to receive their Messiah. God must deal with their sin, yet instead of taking their lives as payment, he puts forward a servant who will suffer on their behalf. And through this servant, they will be shaped into the new people of God. And that's the same thing that God is doing with you and I in our lives today. Isaiah speaks about the past and the present and the future. And when we begin to grasp its magnitude, its majesty, its difficulty, we might just give up before we've even started. But God has given us his Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to see and understand his word. And remember our theme verse last year, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we learn that we can see the Lord's glory in the Scriptures through the Spirit revealing it to us. And when we see the Lord's glory, we are being transformed, just like Moses' face was transformed when he was in the presence of God on the mountain and Moses' face glowed. Well, we are transformed spiritually when we see the glory of the Lord in his word as revealed by the Spirit. So though daunting and difficult, I believe our journey into Isaiah over these next weeks and months will lead to multiple treasure troves of Jesus. And the more that we discover about him, the more we can know him and become like him. And the more we uncover about his mission and identity, the more we will collectively join him in what he's doing in and around us. So I have two simple assignments for you this week. Number one, will you pray individually and collectively that God will speak to you and to us as a body through Isaiah? Ask him to reveal himself to you through this book, to guide you, to direct you, to speak into your life. And number two, will you read Isaiah 1 to 6 this week? Next week we're going to do Isaiah 1 and part of 2, and then we're going to jump to Isaiah 6 in the week following. Let God speak to you through his word. Let God speak to you through Isaiah. So let's start on assignment number one now, which is prayer. And Lord God, as we come to this book compiled 27, 26, 2500 years ago, we might tremble, we might think it irrelevant at first glance, we might dismiss it because it's in some places hard. But I pray that you will help us to get over that, to push through that obstacle or discouragement and say, Lord, speak to me, speak to us through your word. Open our eyes and help us to see you through all that you have preserved for us in this tremendous treasure. And we pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to move into our time at the Lord's table here. And we invite all of you who have a relationship with Jesus Christ to participate in this today. And if you don't know Jesus, to in a few moments pray, and you can ask him into your life and then participate with us. But to form our time today, to help us to see, I want to quote a little bit from the book of Isaiah to help get into our minds a little bit of what Jesus has done. And then we're going to sing. And as soon as we're done singing this next song, communion service, I want you to come forward and we will immediately go into the prayer for the bread. So Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.